Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. I want to introduce a thought to you today. As you know, that just a couple weeks ago, we had our second group that went to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, the Answers in Genesis ministry. Answersingenesis.com. If you've never been there online, you need to go check it out. Fantastic ministry, fantastic opportunity. We went and we observed what was built to scale is a replica of Noah's Ark. And in that museum is filled with scientific explanations and scientific understanding of the geology and the flood and the impact it had. But more than that, more importantly, in my humble opinion, is the gospel message that lays out throughout the entire place of God's love for us, God's judgment that will come to punish sin, and the opportunity of salvation that is laid out for each and every one of us. And in that museum, we found a place that had two very large doors, two very big doors. And it was what they believe is possibly the doors of the ark. And with that door, we see that they have a saying right next to it talking about that it was only by God's hand that this door was opened and that door is closed. And so as we think about that this morning, I'm going to start us off with a thought. Some of you got a tract. Hopefully you got it. Some of you, I chased you down and give you one. It's going to look like that. And if you don't have one, there's some back on the table. I want you to hang on to that. More than that, I would love for you to share the gospel with someone and share that with them. And if there's a bunch of you that will do that, I'm going to go order some more. They printed a whole bunch of them, and I can order a whole bunch of them. This batch we just bought while we were there at the Ark. So it was very interesting. I have to say, this is where I got the idea for these messages. Absolutely, excellently put together and thought out the doors throughout the Bible. Aren't doors interesting? You ever go tour a great big house? You remember some of these Victorian houses, and you get to go, and somebody famous lived there, and they'll give you a tour, and you get to go through. Am I the only one that kind of bends the rules? You know, they got little things across marking a door, and I always got to go, oh, locked. Oh, man, I wonder what's in that room. And so I say, hey, can we go in this room? No, it's blocked off. We can't go in there. And I'm like, I want to know what's in that room. Am I the only one that's curious by a locked door? I want to know what's in there. You know, and as a kid, I would peek through the hole and, oh, I'm nosy. Nosy is all get out. I want to know what's in there. The curiosity is piqued, isn't it? But also sometimes doors can close off things that are very dangerous to us, right? It can show security or it can show safety from something that may be very dangerous. And so when we look at it from this point of view, doors have always brought an interest to us. How many of you have seen the, Witch in the Wardrobe, the Land of Narnia? Isn't that a fantastic movie? Kids find a wardrobe in a room and there's nothing there. They open the wardrobe, they walk through, and they walk into an entire new world. You know, as a kid, I'm just like, oh, I love that stuff. Just let the imagination run. Well, I'm not going to have a door for you that's going to lead you to Narnia, but we have several doors that's going to lead us and show us pictures of Christ and what he has done. How many of you have watched a scary movie? Uh-huh. Yeah, those are good ones. And it's like they go to the door. The innocent victim walks up to the door, and we're all going, no, don't open that door, because we see the big snarling monster on the other side, blood dripping from his teeth, just waiting for the next victim. And we're thinking, don't open that door. And well, of course, you know, we got to make it an interesting movie. They open the door, and screaming terror. And we're on the couch. Ooh, that was scary. That's why we watch those crazy things, right? Doors give us so much interest and intrigue, but yet doors can show us many things throughout Scripture. So if you will, we're going to embark on a journey, if you will, as we go through the Scriptures. I have about 8 of them lined up, but you know me, I can never keep it simple. there might be more to come, but we're going to look at important doors throughout Scripture, and we're going to see the things, the mysteries that hide behind those doors that God is waiting to reveal, is waiting to show us. And the first today is the door of Noah's Ark. Now, in that museum, they had a very large door. It was two big double doors, something that we would think that, well, maybe that's what it looked like. I would be more inclined to think that the door was very, very large, because large animals, large supplies, and all of these came. We brought things on, Noah brought things onto the ark and supplied, so to be very large, and it probably was a more of a ramp and door combination, but we don't know exactly what it looks like, but we know that there's a significance because God has hand upon that. So when we talk about the flood today, I want to be covering a broad topic with a very broad brush, okay? So we're going to be talking about a lot of things, and there's a lot of finite details that we could hit on, but for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of paint this with a broad brush, and we're going to come back to the door. So for our text, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 16 to get us started, and then I'm going to turn around and probably spend much of our time in chapter 6, okay? So keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at those. In chapter 7 of verse 13, it says, "On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask for your spirit to guide us. More than that, to convict our hearts that we will be drawn close to you, the one and only salvation, the only hope that we have of security, being delivered from the judgment that is going to come upon sin. And so, Lord, we just look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, for it is you and through you and for you that we live and that we exist. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look at the flood, we see that this is after many years of Noah preparing for this great worldwide global flood. There is evidence, ample evidence, that this was a global flood. There's many that tried to say that it was only a local flood. My friend, this was global. It covered the highest peak upon the earth by several cubits, and so thus we know that by many other evidences that it was a global flood. And as Noah was preparing, he did so based upon God's warning. But we get a glimpse. My first point, I want us to look at the wickedness of the earth at this time. Sometimes we think that, well, how bad could things have been? How bad could the world have been at this point in time? Well, the Bible lays out for us a description that gives us an understanding that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Think of this for a moment. We're getting a glimpse of a society that is turned against God. They have turned from God. When it says that God was sorry that he had made man on the earth, it means that he sighed a heavy sigh in sadness, not just for himself, but for others, because of the sin that they were locked into. He repented that he had even made mankind upon the world. And then it grieved his heart. This is something that I think is important for us to understand, that the Scripture even impresses upon us, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now we see that God was grieved by the sin that was upon the earth. God is affected of the heart. It cuts God to the heart when we sin. It is a personal nature to God when we sin against him. Think of that for a moment. Too often we think of our own sin as being kind of separate, over here in a corner all by itself. Nobody knows about it. Nobody sees about it. What does it matter? It matters. Amen? It matters to God. He has created us to reflect His glory. In the beginning, God created man, and He created him in His image. Then it goes on later and says, created He them, male and female, in His image. Now, this is what sets us apart from all the other creatures, all the other creation that was made. Mankind, all of mankind was created in the image of God. So therefore, we are the image bearers of God. The world at this point had come to the point that they had turned away from God. They were rebellious. They had rejected God, forming a godless society, no longer bearing the image of God, but yet was mocking the image of God. He had given them and made them stewards of the earth, and they had corrupted everything on the earth. Heartbreaking, isn't it? Heartbreaking. The wickedness of mankind grieves the heart of God, and so also our lives today. That's why God has called us to be separate from the world. This is interesting because we always want to draw to the point, but it's so hard to live in this world. In fact, I hear so many people tell me that you can't be foolish, you can't be naive, you have to live in this world and you have to have scruples about you, you have to have smarts, you got to have street smarts. Well, you know what Jesus told His disciples? He said, I want you to be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. Now, for in our condemnation, serpents seem to be evil, slithery, slimy things that everybody hates, and we can't wait to get rid of them or get away from them, right? But in that context, in the scriptures, He was saying, why is a serpent? The serpent was very cunning. He seen the difficulty coming. He planned and positioned himself just right, and he would place himself where he needed to be so that he would be okay, but more than that he would have the advantage. Same way as God's people. We are to be wise. Nowhere in God's word is being accused of that we're telling people to be naively ignorant. In fact, God's word tells us just the opposite. But herein lies the problem. We begin to formulate in our own hearts and minds that the Bible is inadequate. And so therefore I have to conceive of my own ideas and ways to survive this world. You forget who created this world. Amen? You forget who rules all things. Now, right now, the prince and power of the air is Satan himself. But he's only on a limited lease. And his lease is coming up soon. Amen? The Lord Jesus is going to put an end to that. And He's going to remind us all who is the true landlord. We are to live separate of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. That's right. You know, as we look at these things, He gives us all of those examples of lust. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That covers every area of life that we walk in, we experience, or that we know. That God tells us to be different. He tells us to live different. He tells us to talk different. He tells us to think different. So folks, is it an oddity to us that when we get into the world that we find out we walk against the grain, don't we? We begin to sound different than everyone else. In fact, even we become objects of ridicule, persecution. But here's reality. We are to live for Christ. We're to live for Him so that we might sound the warning call. Sin brings judgment. Sin brings the judgment of God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Some would look at this example and say the earth was filled with violence, so why would God add more violence to what's going on? Here's the reality. God was showing mercy, trying to draw all mankind to Himself, but mankind rejected Him. Here's something that's intriguing that when we really sit down and think about these things, my second point is the righteousness of Noah. A man that set a distinction from everyone else. It would be tempted to say that, well, things must not have been bad if Noah could have been a righteous and a just man, which that just is, the base meaning of that is also righteous. And so everything that Noah did, he was just and righteous in. He was faithful to God. He was faithful in his family. He led his family to the Lord. Even his daughter-in-laws, they come to know the Lord. And you're thinking, well, does that mean that they followed in salvation the same way we did? No. They followed in faith of God's warning and God's command, and Noah followed that and was faithful in that, and therefore his family heard of that warning, saw that faith, emulated that faith, and trusted in God as well. And we find out that he was one of the very few that God found as a just man. Think of this for a moment. Do we not often feel like things are against us? Do we not often feel like we're kind of the lone one that's trying to live their faith out? But yet here Noah was, an entire population of the earth, as the only one that God seemed to find, that he could find, that was righteous and faithful. So let us never use as an excuse that I'm the only one. Amen? Because even if you are the only one, you need to be that one. You need to be that faithful one, carrying out what God has called you to do. So in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, Noah had someone in his family that did the same thing. It was Enoch. Enoch faithfully walked with the Lord. Let's see, he would be a great-great-grandpa, if I'm looking at that right. Somewhere in there. But get this. Some people would say, how is it that people knew that the flood was coming? Well, there was this massive thing about 450 feet long and 75 to 80 feet wide, and I forget how tall. Massive. And it was huge. So the testimony was right there. The life of Noah was right there. But that wasn't the only testimony. Others that were preaching and teaching of God and his expectations of mankind and his warnings about sin was also Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, which was Noah's father, and Noah. Now, here's something that's interesting, is that so many people say that, how could they know? The word was given verbally and handed down. Now, think about this. The flood came at about 1,656 years after creation. Adam lived to be 950 years. Almost the first 1,000 years of that 1,600-some years, Adam was alive teaching, instructing, and telling everything that God had created, what he had done, and what their sin had done, and the results of that, and what God had promised that would bring about salvation for all mankind. So the message had been taught and handed down. And these other names that I mentioned to you, on an average, they all lived about 900 years, in average, except for Enoch. I think he was 337, 303. Don't take that exact, but somewhere in 300. And then he was translated to the Lord. For Enoch walked with the Lord, and one day he was not, for the Lord took him. And so when we begin to think about, well, how is that we know? God has left his testimony so that they would know that there is God's judgment to be dealt with. But more than that, he wants to bless his people and his children. So where did all these people come from? There was a line from Seth, which originally started with Abel, but Cain killed him. So then the Lord blessed Adam and Eve with Seth. And so the bloodline of Christ passed through Seth. But this was the line of the believers. Cain was the outcast, and his children became the outcast. And we see that sin begins to grow and grow and grow. But then all of a sudden, we begin to see that the children of Seth begin to mingle with the children of Cain. And so therefore we have unbelievers marrying believers. And I'm telling you folks, I hear it over and over all the time. Oh, well, love will figure it out. You know, all these little grand notions of love and the Hollywood idea of love is nothing of what reality is. Amen? Those of you that are married, it's not no pretty bed of roses. But folks, if you're a believer, then believe me, you need to follow the Lord's leading and prompting and finding that mate, that one and only mate? What if we didn't fight right one? Maybe we didn't find that one. Guess what? There is forgiveness of the Lord. There is forgiveness to grow and do things right. We learn from those, we repent of those things, and we move forward and do it right. Amen? Folks, we know that God's working is true. We know His Word is true. And so over all of these years, we find evil just continues to increase. It's not just that they were sinning, but the excessive, the extent that they went to, that everything on the earth was corrupted. Noah was a man of active faith. Look there in Genesis chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." We often think that, well, grace is just reserved for the New Testament, but we find for the first time God is communicating His grace at the same time that He is going to tell them, "I'm going to judge the world once and for all, but yet I'm going to extend grace, and I'm going to extend it to Noah." Do you realize if God had not extended grace to Noah, you and I wouldn't be here? It'd all been done right there. But guess what? Here's something that's interesting about God. God didn't look at the world and say, "Oh my, we made a mess. What do we do now?" It's not what He did. Man made a mess. And therefore, it grieved the heart of God that man would not live in the blessings that He intended for them in the very beginning. By man's sin, we turned away from the garden. And I say we, Adam and Eve, specifically Adam, was a representation of all mankind. Eve, the mother of all mankind, they turned from the garden. They turned from God. And the end result was sin. Then we, born into that same flesh, have that sinful nature, but then we all willingly participated in that same sin, and we turned from God and we went our own way. Just like Isaiah said, we are all as sheep who have gone astray. But guess what? There's a shepherd who loves us, and He's come looking for us. Amen? And so as He begins to point out that things are a mess, things are terrible, things are falling apart, but guess what? I have a solution. Noah, go and build an ark, a massive ark, so that anyone that would come can be saved. But the sad thing is, no one else came. But I want you to notice in Genesis 6:22, Noah built a life of faith. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And so we find that the ark was completed. Now again, we went and seen a replica, and when you stand there and look at it, you just kind of shake your head thinking, man, this is a lot bigger than I thought. Sometimes we look at nursery rhymes and we look at children's books, and they show this cute little boat that floats around with a couple giraffes with their heads sticking out and an elephant tilting the other side, because he's so, it is nothing of that small size. It is a magnitude that is amazing. So when we begin to think about this, it's like, man, how did one man do this? And well, so we get to go through, and they have all kinds of ideas and things that everything is put together. But a lot of that is detail. But here's one thing that I come away with. We are called of God to build our faith in Him as well. We look at Noah and we look at the structure, and we think, that how is it that one guy can do that? One guy trusted in God, relied upon God, and God took him under His wing, and he did exactly what he needed to do. Amen? Folks, I'm telling you that even in our lives today, as believers, we can follow the Lord and faithfully follow Him and trust Him to every area and every degree of our lives. And others will look at our life and say, how did you do that? And we simply say, I didn't. The Lord did. If it was up to me, I would have given up. But He kept pushing me. He gave me all that I need. He provided what I needed. He gave me the open opportunities that I never thought was possible. But He made it happen. And I just followed. Amen? Where are the Noahs today? Where are we building our faith today? What are we building on today? Too often we're building our own world. We're building our own kingdom. We're doing what we want to do. And the reality is that God has called us to a much greater calling, a much greater purpose, a purpose that is going to bring about survival. It's going to bring about mercy. It's going to bring about an escape from the judgment that is to come. I just included here last minute, Hebrews 11 He said, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Noah being divinely warned. God come to Noah, Noah, I'm going to destroy everything. Everything that has the breath of life, I'm going to kill. I'm going to flood the earth. You need to build an ark. I think Noah was had a few sleepless nights. I'd imagine he did. But God designed an ark. He designed an ark that Noah would model and make, and it become the saving instrument in Noah's family. But look at what he did. Which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Just like the verse that I read before, that we are to be separate from the world. If we're living in the world, the Father's not in us. Are you hearing that? So often we want to compromise with what the world is doing. We want to compromise our faith, and we end up not building at all. But we have to condemn the things of the world so that we can become heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. Folks, there is a dividing line, and it's called either believing in the Lord Jesus or rejecting the Lord Jesus. That's why the name of Jesus is so controversial, because he is that dividing line. So my last point, the closing of the ark door. This is some of the characteristics of this. Noah was given the construction plans and dimensions of the ark. The ark was a single means of salvation for all of mankind to save them from a worldwide flood. You know, as the waters that were destroying the earth lifted the ark up to a place of safety, it symbolizes the salvation of God. God is the architect of the salvation and redemption of all mankind. And here's something interesting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. The word pitch here simply means they think it either is tar or maybe even sap from a tree, but it was the waterproofing process that was used in the ark that Moses was placed in and put into the Nile. But this word in the Hebrew is gopher. In every other instance in the Old Testament, it is given and translated as atonement. It was a picturing of the Christ to come, and the covering would be his blood, not the tar, not the pitch, but the blood of Jesus. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord was giving warning of the judgment that was to come. Time was limited. So why is it that God's going to destroy the earth? Because of sin. You know, he did it with a flood, and he promised he would never do it with water, but yet we see in Scripture that he will destroy all things with fire. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. I want to read that again. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now as we look at the timeline of this, Noah actually took all the food and the animals. You know, people try to talk about, well, how is it Noah got all those animals on there? God sent the animals to him. They showed up. I don't know if Amazon drove them in and dropped them off. Maybe it was FedEx. I'm not sure. I'm teasing. They came. Well, that's interesting. So Noah didn't do that. No, God did all this. Here's the significance in all of this. A man simply just obeyed what God told him to do. Now, can I commend Noah? Man, what an incredible example he is. What an incredible dedication. We don't know exactly how long. Some people try to say that it was about 120 years, but we're really not sure. That could be translated as 120 years that man has left and then judgment's going to come. But we do know it took a long time for him to build this structure. So, wow, commitment. I've got projects that takes about a week to get done in my garage, and they're still sitting there, much less of almost 100 years. We see the faithfulness of Noah, but can I impress upon you? He followed the Lord in the same faith that you and I exercise and make a decision today. But here's what the terrifying moment is that when God shut that door, Noah had no control of it. fact, they entered into that ark and they didn't know exactly how long it would be. Just however long God has us here, it so happens that they spent right at about a year in that ark. That's a lot of poop scooping and feeding and watering and getting on each other's nerves for a year. But yet they were alive and they were spared by God's mercy. But that same door that was safety to Noah and his family was a closing door of doom to the multitudes that were outside the ark. And even if Noah wanted to open and receive them, he could not. It was over. When God exercises judgment, we can't stop it. No one will stop his hand. No one will withhold him. Even Satan will crumble underneath him. Nothing can stand against him. The judgment of sin is a real thing. And I'm wondering, as God's believers, as God's children, do we really believe that? Do we respond as Noah did, working in a godly fear, enough that it moves us to do what God has called us to do? Or are we still kind of, I don't want to be rude, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings? Did you know that you can share with someone the gospel of Christ and do so respectfully and lovingly instead of being rude and obnoxious? If you're being rude and obnoxious, you're not sharing the gospel. You're using it as a baseball bat, and that's not what Jesus did. You need to read your Bible, and you need to learn who Jesus is. Amen? If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be headed for that too. And I'm not going to be so arrogant as to say that I'm better than anybody else, because I'm not. And so when we go and we share this message, we move with godly fear, because the same God that's going to bring judgment is the same God that we're going to answer to. Amen? When he closes that door, it's final. The same way as death. When we leave this life and we pass through the doors of death, it's final. No one argues their way into heaven. The decision is made when you leave this world. Where are you today? If God was faithful in bringing judgment on that day, when he says that he's coming back again to judge the world and to judge the earth and everyone on it, will we not take him serious? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a couple moments. Maybe there's a door of opportunity open in your heart today. Maybe you finally come to an understanding of that God's judgment upon sin is real. Don't think for a moment that, well, this happened a long time ago, about 2,348 BC. We believe the flood happened before Christ. It was real, and the second coming of Jesus is real. But more than that, our need for Jesus, our need for forgiveness of sin today is very real. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that you have security in Christ when judgment comes, that he will protect you as Noah and his family was protected? Child of God, are you acting in godly fear? Are you working and building in faith? Are you actively working and sharing and preaching the gospel of Christ? Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not called to preach. You are called to be a witness. You are called to give your testimony. And just simply share what Jesus has done for you. We may feel outnumbered. We may feel like we're in such a godless society. But folks, I don't think we've seen the odds that Noah stood against. And yet, he was faithful in sharing the message. Folks, when the Lord comes and he shuts that door of opportunity, it's all over. He says, work, for the day is short. When night comes, no work will be done. Do you want to go to the grave with regrets of all of those that you could have shared? Those that God laid on your heart, to give them a call, pray with them and encourage them, and the busyness of the day just pushed you along and you ignored. Come to find out that that was the opportunity that you could have encouraged or shared Christ. I'm not trying to shame you. All of this is based upon what God does. But here's the reality. Judgment is coming. The lost are out there, and you and I are called to go. Let's bow our heads in prayer. This will be our dismissal prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing upon you today as we'll dismiss after this prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, each and every heart is open to you. And Lord, you know each and every thought and every intent of our hearts. Lord, you know the attitude of our hearts throughout the entire week. You watch us as we go in and out about our daily business. And you know where we've been building. You know where we have invested our time and our hearts and our minds. Lord, I ask that if we're distracted, that you'll draw our attention back to you once again. Lord, may we take the words of warning seriously. But more than that, if there's someone here who does not know you as their Savior, that the conviction would be so heavy upon them that they will want to resolve that and know you before the day is over. Lord, I pray for your church. Seems as though it was very easy for us to grow complacent, thinking that do we really need to reach farther? Do we really have the resources? Lord, it's not a question of resources or abilities. The question is, are we going to obey the call that is put upon us as the Lord's church? Are we going to be the hands and feet of the Savior? Are we going to recline in comfort, knowing that our own safety is fine, and then disregard and have no love for those that are lost? Lord, break our hearts for those that are around us. Break our hearts for our community that will truly love them with the same love that you loved us. Lord, I pray for the young families that aren't coming and bringing their children. I pray for those that are just so consumed with everything else and find no time. Lord, I pray that they would see their need for you, that they would see their need for their family to come and follow and obey you. And Lord, this isn't child's play, but this is decisions of eternity. May we be wise today to reap the benefits of Christ tomorrow. Lord, we lift up these requests to you. May you bless your church as they enter into the mission field. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.